Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're in the book of Genesis and open up to Genesis chapter 24. But you could also open up to Genesis 38 and put your finger in it. So we'll be in Genesis 24 and Genesis 38. So let's just read a portion of this. This is the Word of God. Genesis 24 says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, 'Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country, and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son, Isaac.' The servant said, 'Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to the land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?' And Abraham said, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give you the land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Now go down to verse 60. "They blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them.' Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." Now let's scroll down to Genesis 38. Genesis 38. And let's go down to verse 27. This is about Tamar, or Tamar. "It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, 'What a breach you have made for yourself.' So he was named Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah." Now, if you will, keep your fingers there and turn also to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry I'm making you sweat in this sword drill of verses. Hebrews 11. Verse 11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." What's interesting about Hebrews 11:11, I know we're not touching much time in Sarah today, but if you remember the story of Sarah, here in Hebrews 11, it says that she had faith and she received the ability to conceive. But if you remember back in Genesis, what her faith looked like sometimes, she laughed. Remember that? A year before she would have the baby, she hears God and Abraham talking outside the tent that she's going to have a baby. And she laughs. "Am I, in my old age, am going to have the pleasure of a child? And also my husband being old?" She laughed. What Hebrews 11 tells us, though, is that that year, then, she did proceed to act in faith. She wasn't pregnant by the Holy Spirit, like in by a virgin birth. This old lady worked at it. But we're in Genesis 24 today, and we're in Genesis 38. It's two stories. Two stories. There's parts in the Bible, I got to tell you, there's parts in the Bible that we don't like to talk about in public. We don't like to talk about in public. Most of you know the story of Genesis 24. It's a wonderful love story, right? It's the story of Isaac getting a bride. And then some of you know bits and pieces of Genesis 38, that it's probably one of the most depraved chapters of human activity in the Bible. These two stories, that, why would I bring them? They seem to be very, very different. Let me give you a high-level overview of the first story. The first story is Abraham wants a bride for his son, who is the promised son. He was the child of promise. So he sends his servant to the Gentiles, to his family, to get a bride for his son. She approves and comes back and marries his son. That's the first story. The second story is a man has kids. He has a son. He goes to the Gentiles also to get a wife for his son, but she's a Canaanite. Gets the wife. The son is evil. He dies. The next son is evil and he dies. And by the end of the story, he winds up getting his daughter-in-law pregnant himself, and she has kids. Those two stories are completely different, at least at first blush. One of those two stories, if we hear it when we go through that story, Rebecca sounds amazingly, in the categories of today's world, amazingly privileged. She is this girl that this guy shows up, this Arab shows up. He's like this Arab sheikh, and he's got money, and she goes off and lives in this wonderland with this rich person. The other story is a girl who at the end of the day has been grieving for years and finally starts acting. She is perceived as a woman of pleasure and gets pregnant in that sort of way. And we don't hear anything about her getting married. At the end, she has twins. We don't hear how she supported. Two stories, and two in this world, if we were to look at these two stories, we would say, this is a story of a person of privilege, and this is another story of a woman who's in a bad spot, and both of their stories end with having kids. But you know what? At the end of the day, this is horrendous. This is horrible. One is lucky. The other one isn't. This is the world. But that's looking at it with the eyes of today's world. If you're looking at the stories through the lens that Moses is telling the stories to the Israelites, these stories have a point. They have a point. And they have a point that is actually a little bit more connected. When you squint and you take a step back from the two stories and you squint and look at them, you'll see that there are tremendous similarities. For example, in the first story, Rebecca, I didn't read that in the next couple of chapters, she also winds up pregnant. After several years, 20 years, she winds up pregnant. She can't have kids for 20 years. So even though she comes in, she's privileged, 20 years she doesn't have kids, but she finally gets pregnant after asking Isaac, he prays, she gets pregnant, and you know what she has? Twins. And here in the second story, this woman, we see her. There is no prayer. There is her doing activity, and we're going to touch on it. She gets pregnant, as it were, right away. I don't even know how you could plan that. She gets pregnant right away, and what does she have? Twins. Wow, why would Moses include two stories of two women, two young women, getting pregnant and having twins? You squint, and you start seeing the similarities. In fact, in both stories,
there is a connection where there is the trying to get a wife for the son who's like the eldest son, the son of promise. So this story in chapter 24, come with me. Chapter 24, remember we just read that Abraham asked, he asked in verse 3, telling his servant to swear that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom you live. But you'll go back to my country, to my relatives. Those are Gentiles. Remember, Abraham is from Ur of the Chaldees. He's like an Iranian. So he's saying, go back to my country. Go back, get a wife from that family. But don't get it from the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a cursed people. They were filling up their wickedness. Don't get it from here. So this story is a man acting in his faith saying, get a wife for my son, child of promise. But if you take your finger and go to Genesis 38, Genesis 38, and it came about, verse 1, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and he married her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Er. And verse 6, now Judah took a wife for his Er, for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Do you see the similarities? Here's Judah. He's one of the children of promise. And what does he do? When God has said, I don't want you mixing with these people, Judah doesn't care. Abraham acts in faith. He says, I'm going back to my family, get a bride for my son. Judah, he says, instead of hanging out with a servant, he's hanging out with a friend, and he gets a wife from the Canaanites. And he gets the same thing for his own son. You squint and you start to see the similarities. You squint. But there are real differences in the story, and I'm going to walk through them. So you're going to see that the difference in both stories, it's God is actually graciously working in both stories. You're actually going to see that. And what you're going to see, that when he's working, it enables character formation. In both stories, character is being formed by God working. In both stories, you'll see people's dynamic response. Their response in action, not only in words, reveals their true commitments. And in both stories, there's an encounter of grace and faith and truth that changes everything. In both stories have that. But you have to go into the details to look at that. Now, we're not going to go into the dark and dirty details in one of these stories. You can read that at your own home at your own leisure. We'll touch on it on a high level. So first, God's gracious work that enables character formation. So in this first story, you see that Abraham asked, we saw in that beginning part here, Abraham asks his servant to go do this. If you are the servant, imagine the position you're in. You are basically in charge of the whole household. You're in this position, you're in charge, but Isaac, the real master of the house, he's sort of just depressed. He's been depressed for 3 years. And how do I know that? Remember when we covered Sarah's death, right? She died, she was 127 years old. Remember we did the math? Isaac is 40 years old when he gets married. But I want you to scroll down to look at what Isaac is like. Look at verse 62. Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was, that's in chapter 24, verse 62. He was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. So you see that he's working, he's sitting there, he's meditating at night, he's looking up. At the very end of the story, verse 67, Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, that means he married her, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Look at the last words. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a situation, right? 3 years had passed. 3 years had passed, and this man's character was revealed in the fact that here's God working, right? God move things so that Sarah did eventually die from old age. She died from a ripe old age of 127. But she died, and this man didn't go running around with the women of Canaan. He didn't do that. He sits there, he works, he meditates, and he's still sorrowful. You see something about the character. But the servant, imagine the servant. You're the servant, and you're told, I want you to leave. I want you to go back to my... Don't you dare go getting a wife from my son among the people here. And don't you absolutely do not take my son out of this land. I want you to go back to my family and find a girl there. And this man, this good servant who knows his master's house, imagine you're that servant and now you have this mission and you're going, how am I supposed to find a wife for this guy? I'm supposed to do this? I'm supposed to do this? And he's going on this trip and he walks over to this place and he takes a group of people. Look at verse 10. It says he took 10 camels from the camels of his master. He set out with a variety of good things of his master's in hand. He arose. He went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water in the evening time, the time when women go out to draw near. So he's going to this well. He lands there. He's sitting there. It's been a long trip. It's a hot trip. He's been thinking and dwelling about this. How am I going to do this job? And he comes to the end of himself. Look at how he reveals his character. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Notice what he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray saying, can you show me somebody from my master's house? He's praying, can you show me somebody who cares? Someone who cares. He's looking for some girl who shows up. Now remember, this is towards the evening. The sun is coming down, so the women, they go over to draw water. It's that way, it's not during the heat of the day. So the women are coming out. They're coming out to draw water. They're coming out from the city to do this. And he's just looking at these girls coming out and these women coming out, and he's saying, God, just show me one that's kind. Someone who I can ask a drink of water and ask also... To give water to my camels, and she says, and she does it. Please, let that be the case. So his character is revealed in the fact that he's relying on God to work. He's relying on God to answer, to show his loving kindness. But look at how God works in this situation. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. So it's not just any girl. It's actually the girl who comes out is actually related to Abraham. So she comes out. She was beautiful. She was a virgin. She went down to the spring. She filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. So he sees this girl coming. She's pretty. Okay, I guess I'll go for her. I'll check what she's about. And he asks, now, what it doesn't say, I don't know. This is a sanctified Ray imagination. The way he's running makes me wonder if he asked other girls, hey, can you give me a drink of water? Who are you? I'm busy. Please. I wonder. I'm just making that up, but I wonder. So he ran to her. So he asked her, can I get a drink of water? Look at verse 18, she says, drink, my Lord. So she gives him a drink of water. She takes her jar down to her hand, gives him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, let me also draw for your camels until they have finished drinking. Do you know what that means? That means she went to the well, pulled up water, and started giving water to the 10 camels. She quickly emptied her jar into the trough. So she's pouring the water into the trough, ran back to the well to draw, drew for all the camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He's not jumping to conclusions. He's not going, yes, guess what? I prayed to the Lord. You're getting married today, girl. No, he didn't do that. He's just watching and waiting. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man takes gold rings weighing about half a shekel, 2 bracelets for a wrist, and then he says, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? He's just asking the question, and she says, and reveals that she's actually family. And not only that, she's hospitable, and there's plenty of straw, verse 25, and feed and room to lodge in. And the man bowed low and worshiped before the Lord. You see how he's revealing his character? He's waiting. He's watching. When he asks the question and God reveals through this girl that she says, oh yeah, you know, I come from a big house. We have good money. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of drink. You can stay. All good. I'm actually related to Abraham. His response isn't rejoicing by himself. He actually stops, bows low, and worships before the Lord. Look, he actually caps it off with a prayer. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. You see that? Reveals character. The situation, God's gracious work, reveals character. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. This is Laban. So they go to the house. Well, actually, the verse is 28. The girl ran. She told her mother's household about these things. And she had a brother, verse 29, a brother named Laban. Verse 30. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca, saying, this is what the man said to me. He said he was coming with camels by the string, and he said, come in, blessed Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? I don't know if you watched Les Miserables, but this reminds me of the innkeeper in Les Miserables. In the play, the master of the house, he's like, he sees somebody fancy and he's like, oh, come in, Lord, come in. He's very hospitable when somebody has money. Laban is just like that. God has orchestrated events that this rich sheik of a man shows up with golden braces, gives it to the girl, and when she's in there, Laban is looking at her wrists and going, well, 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 I can be hospitable now. There's a rich person here. Rebecca wasn't like that, though. In her situation, when the guy asked her for water, she's like, yeah, sure. She didn't expect to get anything. In fact, she got something after doing all that. And here, Laban sees the ring, sees the bracelets, and his reaction is, fantastic. I can be hospitable if somebody's rich. I can do this. But what's interesting is that even in this situation, even though this man could get rich, hop down with me. The servant tells the whole story to Laban. So he tells the whole story of how they came to be, why he's here. Laban hears the situation, says, oh, well, definitely Rebecca can go with you to get married. And the servant is very excited that this is happening. But check out what happens the next day. So look at verse 54. Then he... That's a servant. And the men that were with them ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, the servant said, send me away to my master. But her brother, Laban, and her mother said, how about you let the girl stay with us for a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. He said to them, don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered in my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, how about we call the girl and consult her wishes? Do you see what's going on here? Laban was happy to bring somebody into the house, happy that they brought in a bunch of camels and money and things like that. But the second it got real that Rebecca was going to leave, he goes, how about we just slow down a little bit? How about we just stay a few days, stay chill? And the servant is sitting there going, God's been working. I need to move. I need to go. Don't you see how he's been working? I need to move. So God's gracious work enables character formation, but also people's dynamic response reveals their true commitments. So this man is showing, the servant is showing that he is ready to go because God is acting. And Laban, on the other hand, is pumping the brakes because things are getting too real. But you know who else is ready to go? Look at Rebecca. Verse 58, they called Rebecca. They said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I'll go. No argument. I'll go. Not even I'm going to stay here for a few days. So they sent her away. And they blessed her. And the blessing they give her sounds a lot like a blessing to Abraham. May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. She is going, and she is going out in the same way, leaving the land of Mesopotamia, just like Abraham, a woman of great faith, heading to a place that she doesn't know, to meet a guy that she hasn't met, to marry him. That's huge. And that's her character is revealed in true commitment, true commitment. This encounter of grace, of faith, and truth changed everything because she went from being a maiden who's a very, she's went from a girl who works, is hospitable, and serving in her household to now being someone's bride. But not only that, being the bride of the Son of Promise and being an ancestor for the descendants that would come to be the seed of promise just because of her act of faith. So let's hop down to chapter 38. We're not going to go through the whole story in detail. We'll touch it high level. Here's another situation where God is working. God is working. He's working in this situation, even if people are working and showing their true character. So in that beginning of that chapter, I already read how Judah, his true character was revealed, that instead of trying to be honest and strive for making God happy, he said, I am getting a wife from the women of Canaan, right? So he did that. He did that with, hanging out with this Hiram, the Adullamite, and he goes and does that. And then he has his son, Ur. And we see that actually, Ur is not the nicest of people either. Look at verse 7. Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord took his life. So this son, he gets married to this daughter, to this girl, Tamar, this Canaanite, probably most likely. Now Judah speaks to Onan, the other brother, and says, now there's a rule. This is something that they would do back in the old days. If you had the second born and the firstborn died and he was married and didn't have kids, you would tell the second born, go marry this girl, have a child, and that child is going to continue the inheritance of the firstborn, not you. So back in that society, that meant that the second born never got that right of that inheritance. He was always going to be the second born. That's a tough pill to swallow, because if we think about in today's world, if you have a few kids and you have like kids inheriting things from their parents when their parents pass away, if you lose, let's say, the eldest, well, there's more for the rest of the kids. Not so here. The firstborn is gone. You, secondborn, marry this girl, have a kid. And that kid is going to get everything that was due to the firstborn. Well, this kid, the secondborn, doesn't like that. So he plays fast and loose, and God kills him too. It wasn't pleasing to God. So in verse 11, Judah says to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, tell you what, Tamar, how about you remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up? So his other son, the third born, he's too young. So the third born could marry the girl, but the boy is too young. So Judah tells her, listen, how about you just wait a few years. But listen to what he's thinking. He thought, I'm afraid that Shelah might die too, like his brothers. He blamed the girl. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. So this is, the events are working out. God is working this events, but these events aren't happy like the first chapter that we went through. These events are sad. Imagine the girl. The first guy she marries dies. The second guy she marries dies. The third guy that she's supposed to marry is a kid. What? This is horrendous. And now she has to go back home as a widow and live in her dad's house. And then it says in the next verse, after considerable time, a lot of time has passed. Look down at verse 14. The end of verse 14 says, Tamar saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. So this girl remained in that father's house. She remained in that father's house unmarried. Not only that, she remained unmarried and still a widow. Look at verse 14, the beginning. She removed her widow's garments. This is a young lady who is married, becomes a widow, gets married again, widowed again, and then remains in her father's house a long time, and she remains a widow. If it was any of us, we'd be running to get married. This situation reveals her character. Not only is she remaining in the father's house, she's remaining faithful to that family. She's remaining in her widow's clothes. Check out the difference in the character of Judah. Verse 12. Now, after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, that's the wife that Judah married, the wife of Judah died. And when the time of mourning was ended, that means when he felt, all right, this is about enough time of mourning, which could have been about 7 days, Judah went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend, Hira the Adullamite. And now when you read that, you go, what does that mean? The sheep shearers at Timnah, this is where people, the shepherds would gather all their sheep and they would shave them down. But you know what else they would do there? Party! They would drink, they would get drunk, and they would have a good old time. So he was going up there with his friend, the Hira the Adullamite. So he goes up after about 7 days, the time of mourning. All right. If you want to add more time to the time of mourning, say it's 3 months. But it's still much shorter time than the time that Tamar was mourning for Ur and for Onan. Judah's just out and partying. So the situation reveals his character. And what does Tamar do? So look, we see in the verse that she says, that people tell her, hey, your father-in-law is going up to shear sheep. So she removes her veil, she removes her widow garments, and she covers herself in a veil. And what she doesn't act like anybody else. I know that that's some of the perception, that she went and played acting like someone that you could pay for, but she didn't do that. And all she did is that she went up and she got on the road. She just sat on the road. Look, so it says that she, verse 14, she covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. So she sat on the road. Here's where the character of Judah shows up. He sees a person wrapped in a veil, and immediately he thinks, I can take advantage of this. This is great. Fantastic. I'm going to go party anyway. It's right here. The party's come to me. And right away, he assumes who this person is. And now we see that they start having a transaction. He says, oh, how much? And she says, well, what you got? He says, well, I got some goats, but I don't have them here. She says, well, what else you got? He says, basically, the equivalent of that day and age, he says, I have a passport and a credit card, all my credit cards, and a driver's license. Will that do? Now, he doesn't say those words. He says, I have my seal, my signet ring, I have a cord, and I have a staff. But back then, that was the way that you established identity, that you showed that you were rich, and that you authorized transactions. So basically, he says, how about you take all of this stuff? He has a good time, she gets pregnant, and she leaves. The situation revealed his character. It revealed who he really is. But the situation also revealed her character. This young girl could have gotten married to anybody, and she didn't. She could have went off and blown off this entire relationship, said forget it, but she didn't. She could have moved, gone somewhere else from her father's house. This is a shameful situation. I don't want to be here. I'm going to move to another country. She didn't. She stayed, and she went the distance going for that specific family. She saw she wasn't getting the son, so she went for the father. And she wasn't trying to get married with him. She just needed to get pregnant. Now, what I don't want you to take from this is, hey, Ray, I guess the lesson is, go and get yourself pregnant no matter what. No, that's not the lesson. That's not the lesson. You're missing the point. The point is that Tamar wants to be part of this specific family line. This specific family line. She's trying to be part of this family line, not another family line. It's this one. This one by whom the promises of God are coming. She's going for that family. She's not going for the Canaanites who are cursed. She's going for the promised family. That family line. Well, it winds up happening that in this situation, Judah asks his friend, Hira the Adullamite again, hey, here's some goats. Go get my stuff back. Hira the Adullamite goes up into town, and he can't find the girl. Where is this girl? I don't see her. He starts asking in a sort of a careful way. I saw someone who works for the local temple around here. Is she around? We don't have any people here like that. Oh, interesting. Goes back home, tells Judah, she wasn't there. And Judah says, let's not tell anybody about this because otherwise I'm going to look like an idiot. Dude, you already look like an idiot. You gave your passport and credit cards off to someone you didn't even know. So he's already a laughingstock. So he gave this and he says, let's not tell anybody. But what winds up happening after about 3 months, verse 24, Judah is informed that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, has been promiscuous and that she is pregnant. And Judah says, bring her out so that we can burn her. Now, you see that character? You see that character? This girl has been separated from the family for a long time. And he hears that she's pregnant. And unlike himself, that he can act however he wants. But when he hears about her, get her out here. We're going to burn her alive. And while she was being brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, oh, I am pregnant. I am with child by the man who owns these things. And she said, could you please examine them and see whose passport is this and whose credit cards are this and whose driver's license is this? She says, what signet ring, cords, and staff are these? And Judah looks at them and he realizes, those are mine. And he says, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. He didn't marry her, he didn't have relations with her, but she became part of the family. He didn't have relations with her again, and he acknowledges that she's more righteous than him. And do you know what happens in Judah, with the story that goes on to happen with him? In the story of Joseph? So Judah was the one who actually, he was with the brothers. They wanted to kill Joseph. And Judah, at a certain point, after they throw him into a hole in the ground, there's some Midianites, some Ishmaelites coming by. And he says, hey, how about instead of killing him, because we don't want to kill him, we'll sell him instead. So he sells Joseph. The man is messed up. In fact, we read in the story, as you go through the story of Joseph, we see that Judah actually and those brothers, they were sitting there having a meal, probably the very meal that Joseph brought them, while he was screaming from the pit. So he was a very cold-hearted man. But you know what changes in him? From this event onwards, in the next story, when you see Judah standing up again, he's standing up for his little brother, Benjamin. And when Joseph says, leave Benjamin here, Judah is the one who stands up and says, we can't do this. My dad's already crushed. Take me instead. This becomes a changed man based on the revelation of this situation. But like what I was saying, again, we see that this girl, Tamar, was chasing, in her faith, chasing and be part of the family. You know what's important about her here? You go on and you read later on in the Bible, and you see that Tamar, through her kids, she becomes the great-great-grandmother, great-great-great-great-grandmother of King David. That's crazy. Not only that, if you go to your book of Matthew, and you can do this later, and you read in Matthew chapter 1, and you read that genealogy, which you usually skip every time you read Matthew or Luke chapter 3, you usually skip it. Read Matthew chapter 1, and you'll see Tamar again. She becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus himself. She was chasing God's promise to the point that she wanted to be part of that family. Again, the point here is not go and get pregnant. That's not the lesson. The point is that this person was hungry for what God was doing and was giving her all to be part of that family. Listen, when we go through these two stories, these are two stories, but the lesson for the Israelites, I think, was very clear that no matter the situation, if you have a very good situation, like what Rebecca had, or a very dark situation, like Tamar had, in both situations, the response of the people of God is to lean in faith and follow God no matter what. That's the response of the people of faith. I'll go, said Rebecca. And Tamar was willing to sacrifice her reputation for being part of that family. And what do? I mean, that's the lesson for the children of Israel. But what about us, the people of God in 2020? The people who we say Christ died for us, poured his Holy Spirit in us, we are actually the temple of the living God. We belong to him fully. How do we treat our lives? Oh, I could do what I want with my body. I could do what I want with my job. I could do what I want with my life. Really? The lesson here is very different. For people in rough times, the lesson here is that no matter how rough the time is, God is not suddenly weak and not able to control the circumstance. No, he's allowing that circumstance to happen. That doesn't mean that you go through the tough time ringing bells. Yay, I'm so happy that tough times are happening. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that those situations are the very fires that form your character. Perseverance produces hope, and hope produces character. That's what that situation is for. When you make a good sword, you don't take the sword and just hit it with a hammer. That would be useless. The metal will do nothing. You put it in heat. And then you beat the sword. And a really good sword where you're folding the metal and folding the metal, it's constantly being put in the heat and hammered. And at the end, you get a blade that can cut. So if you're in rough times, the goal as a Christian is to go through those rough times and let it mold real, godly character. For long-time Christians, for Christians who have been part of the faith for many, many years, my goodness, the lesson here is tough times will come and tough times will pass, but no matter what, in all things, reveal that character that is being formed and has been formed in you. Reveal that you are truly a person in faith. Can you be like an Abraham who at the very end of his life is still acting in faith, begging his servant, please hold on to the promises of God. Can you be like that? How are we with other younger Christians? For young Christians who are reading, going through this lesson, do me a favor, young people who are here. Read chapter Genesis 38 again, and this time, instead of reading and maybe sometimes laughing at some of the naughty bits, read the character, underline the Adullamite who shows up in that chapter. Underline that. Isn't it interesting that in chapter Genesis 24, the servant has grown up in this household with his father's, his master's faith, and the son of his master's faith, and he is acting, praying for his father's, his master's God. At the end, he himself is worshiping that God. Isn't it interesting that in that same sort of household, the pollution that affects the life of people in that household is a friend like Herod the Adullamite? Look at each of those situations. Isn't it interesting that that Adullamite is there every time Judah is going to do something wrong? Every time. Paul brings up this lesson in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, hey, listen, the gospel is important. The gospel is important. With the resurrection, if the resurrection didn't happen, nothing means anything. And at the same time, he's like, if the resurrection didn't happen, you can live however you want. And then he pauses and he says, but be careful. That's not true. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Can someone look at you, young Christian, and see by your friends that you are different, or are you exactly like Hira the Adullamite? To the point that even in your stupidity, your friends are going off and able to get back your credit cards and passports when you do something really dumb. That's a problem. That means they're applauding you in your wickedness. But young Christian, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end only with the friends and the company that you keep. Realize that it's also the true response of a true believer in light of God's working to have a life that is changed. You know what? We don't see here the Adullamites show up in the story again. After Judah realizes that Tamar was more righteous than himself. And I wonder how much for us, when we realize that Christ was much more righteous than ourselves, and yet he took the punishment we deserve. Am I to continue doing whatever I want, living however I want, so that grace may abound? Paul would say, God forbid. God forbid. And for Americans, I did use the example of privilege in the beginning. For Americans, don't confuse opportunity for blessing. It's real easy to be confused by the sparkling of bracelets or of the happenstance of a woman right on the road. It's very easy to be confused and think, ah, this is a good thing. Don't be confused by your position of privilege or your position of poverty. In both cases, neither is better than the other. There might be some societal benefits in one versus the other, but in both cases, God is using whatever those circumstances in the way that He wants. That doesn't mean that we applaud privilege or we applaud poverty. Not at all. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you're a slave, well, and you can get freed, well, get freed. But if not, remain in the position that you were called. Paul had a very honest thinking to his way of being called in life and using that for God. As an American, that means, as an American who's a Christian, how do we use our position? We have it very easy in this table of this world. Very easy. There are other countries where it's very difficult to gather like this, and yet we openly can. In other countries, they might have certain support systems. We might not. Christian, that means that you, in this position, you actually have the ability to either be one who can help others or one who can be showing what it is to be a person who is helped. You can be one of the ones who are privileged and helping, or one of the ones who are poor and happy in no matter what situation, because our joy is not in this world or in the positions of this world. It's not in the shiny bracelets. It's in the fact that we're part of the people of promise. So those are some short lessons for you this morning. So I hope that you do find this helpful, and I do hope that you go back later on today to read those stories I encourage you to highlight those areas of Herod the Adullamite. It is very enlightening to see what a nasty guy this dude is. So I hope this is helpful for you. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we got to see these two stories, the two stories that seemed very different, and yet there's a lot of similarities. And we see in these stories that you indeed work, and that in your working, our character is revealed, and in that revealing of the character, that we as your people should be leaning in faith and hope and trust in you. Not in our situations, not in the shiny trinkets, not in the friends that can bring us down, but in you. And that we should have hearts that are quick to bow in worship, quick to lean in to what you're doing, quick to worship. Reveal in us a clean heart, O God. Let us be an example in this world today. We pray that we are seen to be different, not by acting like the world, but by indeed revealing to be true people of faith, the people of God. So we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.